I'd like to continue tonight the short mini-series we began last Wednesday night, as you and I can either be humble or be humbled. And so let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We began our study last week by noting the 19th century prince of preachers from England, Dr. Charles Spurgeon, who once said, "I believe that every Christian has a choice between being humble or being humbled." And the Bible bears out the reality of this saying, for Jesus Christ said in Luke 14 and verse 11, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And the Scriptures declare regarding the future that the lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. So you and I have really two options. Either be humble or be humbled. But what exactly is humility? We defined humility last Wednesday night by saying humility is a proper or accurate perspective of who you are before God. In fact, Tryon Edwards once said, "True humility is not an abject, groveling, self-despising spirit. It is but a right estimation of ourselves as God sees us." And without question, humility is very important in all of our lives, as Proverbs 16, verse 18 plainly tells us, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." You see, dear friends, the opposite of humility is pride. And pride or arrogance, God hates. I wonder if Muhammad Ali, one of the greatest boxers to ever live, realized the foolishness of his statement when he announced, "When you're as great as I am, it's hard to be humble." But keep in mind your two options. Be humble or be humbled. And God knows exactly how to humble the proud, whether he or she is a believer or an unbeliever, and whether it be in time or in eternity. So as we began to develop this truth last time, we began by considering the perspective of the humble, which is grace orientation. And we observed this, first of all, regarding our salvation. For in order for a hopeless, helpless, hell-bound sinner to escape the wrath and judgment of God in hell, he must humbly exercise childlike faith in Jesus Christ alone, who died for sins and rose again. His salvation is all by God's amazing grace. And what does grace refer to? God's unmerited, undeserving favor. So in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 we saw, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, when it comes to a correct understanding of salvation, we recognize that it's all by grace. It's all based on who God is and what Christ has done for us. It's not based on who we are or what we have done for God. And thus, we cannot boast in what we have done when it comes to our salvation, but instead, "He that glories, let him glory in the Lord." In fact, the simplicity of the truth of the gospel and the sufficiency of Christ's death on the cross to save us apart from our works is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to every person who in human pride seeks to gain the approbation and approval of God through the rituals of a church or a set of religious works. For all our righteousness are as filthy rags. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, It is the power of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. So you can either humble yourself by accepting God's evaluation of yourself as a helpless sinner and exercise childlike faith in the Word of God and the Son of God who died for your sins and rose again, and not trust your own religious works to save you. Or you can be humbled by God upon your death and ultimately at the great white throne judgment, where it will be forever settled that your rejection of Jesus Christ and your dependence on your own works will condemn you forever in the lake of fire. Either be humble or be humble. We also saw last time how this biblical axiom or principle relates to the Christian life. And here in Romans chapter 12, where you should be turned, I again call your attention to verses 1 through 3. We read, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, the whole appeal in the Christian life is based on the grace of God. It's not to get something more out of God. It's not in order to be saved from hell. It's because you've been saved and you have been placed into Christ. And the Spirit of God has been placed into you. And you have been given great and precious promises. And in light of all the blessings of the grace of God that have been shoveled your way the very moment you put your trust in Christ, in light of that, will you not therefore, now therefore, present or yield yourself to the Lord? And as you've seen many times, but it bears repeating, as we think of how this works out, we recognize, again, you have an external you, namely a body. Inside of that external you, you have a soul where your personality resides and a human spirit that gives you a God consciousness. You are also born with a sin nature, which naturally puts me first. And this sinful nature works in collusion with the world system that rejects the Lord in His way. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And this is not of the Father, it is of the world, 1 John 2 tells us. And we know that the god of this world system is Satan himself. And actually, the sin nature of the world and the devil all had you in absolute spiritual bondage before you were saved. But as a result of hearing the gospel, of hearing that Christ died in your place and rose again, so that you can be forgiven, a new creation in Christ, and be saved from the hell you deserve to a heaven you don't. The moment you put your trust in Christ, you become a new creation in Him. And your destiny is changed forever. And your position in Adam is now changed to being in Christ. And your sin nature, which had you in bondage, and the world that had you in bondage, and Satan that had you in bondage, that bondage has now been broken through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you, your human spirit has been regenerated, you've been born again, you've received now a new nature that gives you desires for God you never had before. You also are equipped now with the indwelling of the Spirit of God that gives you the power to glorify Jesus Christ in your life and to live a life that honors Him. Not in order to be saved, but because you have been saved. Along with the Holy Spirit, you've been given great and precious promises in the Word of God, as the Spirit of God wants to take the Word of God and feed your new nature and teach you truth and teach you how to live God's way, as all of this, again, is designed by God. Notice the differences. You've got God here, Satan here. You've got the Word of God here, you've got the world there. You've got the Holy Spirit here, you have the sin nature there. And thus, in every believer's life, there's an ongoing spiritual battle. Whether you're aware of it or not, it is going on in your life. And thus, the appeal here is, in light of your position in Christ, in light of your blessings in Him, would you not present or yield yourself to the Lord in order to be controlled by the Holy Spirit instead of being controlled by the flesh? For at any given moment of any given day, you are yielding to one or the other. Now, as the Spirit of God seeks to control you, He wants to control you first and foremost on a thinking level. And he wants to take the Word of God to transform your thinking. And that's why we read in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Stop letting the world dictate policy in your life. Stop operating out of the norms and standards of the world system. But instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, as you have an attitude that's yielded to the Lord, the Spirit of God is free to take the Word of God and to teach you the will of God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For this I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. I say this, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And that's our tendency, isn't it? Our tendency is to be conceited, to be arrogant, to be proud, to be independent, to be stubborn, to want to do things our way, to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But instead, verse 3 says, but to think soberly. The word means humbly. Humbly. Soberly. Accurately. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. In other words, according to the norms and standards of the Word of God. Because you don't know how to think about yourself apart from the Word of God. And you cannot really know the awesomeness of God, His grace, His plan, His will, His sovereignty, His attributes, His promises, His principles, apart from the Word of God. And so the appeal here is, in light of the grace of God, will you not yield and allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God in order to teach you how to think humbly? So if you and I are going to think humbly about ourselves, we must view ourselves as total products of God's grace. For Galatians 6:3 says, for if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. No wonder our Lord said in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, we see Paul saying, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And that's why as a believer, again, you can either be humble or you can be humbled. In fact, David, when he acted in arrogance, unbelief, and an unwillingness to confess his sin, admitted in Psalm 32, verses 4 and 5, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. When you are bucking the Lord, when you are fighting His will, when you are rebelling against His plan and blueprint, you are miserable. And you will seek happiness instead of from the Lord. You'll seek it out of the details of life, as you'll go running down one dead-end street after another, seeking to indulge your flesh and find the new thrill in town, in order to find some dimension of happiness. But it's always passing. It never stays. It's not true joy, because it's not really found in the Lord. And either, again, you can be humble or you can be humbled. And why wait until you are forced to your knees to humble yourself before the Lord? And genuine humility, not a feigned facade for subtle pride, has characterized those believers who walked with God and were greatly used by God in the past. In fact, let me mention some of them. John the Baptist. What is it said of him in Matthew 3, verses 1 through 3? In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he of whom was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. When John defined his ministry, what did he say he was? I'm just the voice. That's all I am. Just an instrument. Instrument in God's hands, I'm a voice. Crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now that's humility. In fact, he says in Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not even worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. No wonder Matthew 11:11, Jesus Christ said of John the Baptist, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. For you see, the way up is always the way down. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He that exalts himself shall be humble. You see, humility has always characterized godly servants of the Lord. The Apostle Paul was such a man, 2 Corinthians 12:11. He says, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing am I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. The prophet, and yet, do you know of a spirit-filled man that furthered the cause of Jesus Christ more in the first century than the Apostle Paul? And yet he says, though I am nothing. Think of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 6:5-8, as a result of seeing this vision of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongue from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. You see, God can work with those who are willing to accept His evaluation of them and admit, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. But Isaiah, you sure seem to have a bad self-esteem problem talking like that about yourself. And yet that's exactly what he was. He was honest before the Lord, and the Lord used him greatly. Same was true of the Apostle Peter. It is said after experiencing a miraculous catch of fish by the hand of Jesus Christ, that when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see, when you get a sense of who God is, when you get a sense of His attributes, it just absolutely smashes your pride. It humbles you under His mighty hand. And you react in the very same way. It wasn't, oh Jesus, hey, great to see you. No, it was, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And then there's the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 1:6-8. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. The Lord said unto me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And that's why 1 + God always equals a majority. Humility was the splendid wardrobe of these godly servants of the Lord. And humility is freedom. Freedom from subjectivity. Not seeking to promote yourself or to project yourself to be someone that you are not. Humility is freedom from arrogance. And humility is absolutely necessary to be successful in living the Christian life. And the perspective of the humble is grace orientation. Now, having reviewed the perspective of the humble, we're now prepared to develop this truth further as we examine the prayer of the humble, which is, teach me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your ways, O Lord. And go with me, if you would, to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. This is a tremendous psalm. In fact, at the College Age and Up retreat this weekend, the different Bible teachers are going to be teaching out of the Psalms, different psalms, and this may be one that you will hear. Verse 1, unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. You see, that's the prayer of the humble. The prayer of the humble isn't, oh, I know how to do this. I fully understand your plan, Lord. No, neither is it, you know, I've got a great idea here, God. Would you get behind it and bless it? Oh, no. The prayer of the humble is, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me, verse 5, in thy truth. And teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Notice he was both willing and waiting to be led. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth. Boy, how many of us want to remember to pray that, huh? Nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me. For thy goodness sake, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. And this is really good here, verse 9. The meek, the humble, Hebrew word for the humble, will he guide in judgment. And the meek or the humble will he teach his way. Notice not only is the prayer of the humble, teach me your ways, but God promises to teach the humble his way because his mental posture is teachable. And God may use various means to teach him his word and valuable lessons in life. And it really doesn't matter to the humble the means that God uses. What really matters is that he's being taught. Because he's free from arrogance. And he's willing to learn truth, even truth that is convicting. As he has no claim to fame, he has a relaxed mental attitude due to knowing and believing his position in Christ. And he even sees the value of correction. In fact, there are many verses, friends, when it comes to this issue of correction in the Bible. Let me just mention some of them to you. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Proverbs 6, 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instructions are the way of life. You really want to live life? The reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That's how you learn. Not by being arrogant, unteachable, unknow-it-all, but instead being humble, being willing to be taught. Proverbs 9 and verse 8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he'll love you, because he knows he needs the rebuke. Proverbs 10, 17, he is in the way of life that keeps instruction, but he that refuses reproof errs. I love this one, Proverbs 12, 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Well, that's the Bible telling like it is. You hate reproof, never can be corrected, never can be wrong. You are, according to the Bible, stupid. Proverbs 15 and verse 10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsakes the way, and he that hates reproof shall die. Proverbs 15, 31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abides among the wise. You want to be really wise? Be humble and be willing to take correction. For a reproof enters more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. You know, sometimes you just have to say one word to some people and boom, they take it, respond, and learn. Others, 100 stripes to a fool and they don't get anything out of it. Proverbs 29 and verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So the Bible is replete with various verses that encourage us to be teachable, to exercise humility, and to be teachable, to not be defensive. In fact, sometimes we think people are so hard on us because sometimes we are so defensive and unwilling to really learn. God teaches the humble his way. And again, the humble are those who see themselves as God sees them, who don't have a high view of themselves or their perceived spirituality. In fact, go to Psalm 119. You see, humility really doesn't have to do anything with your tone of voice necessarily. Because someone can speak very softly and be very arrogant. But notice the prayer of the humble, Psalm 119 and verse 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. And it's interesting, for that word teach me is in the Hebrew, is in the intensive stem. It really means, God, teach me thoroughly and well. It's the individual, again, who humbly respects the Word of God, has a high view of God, a high view of His Word, and a low view of themselves based on the Word of God, and says, Lord, by nature I am a congenital idiot, and I want to learn Your Word. I want You to make me wise. Teach me Your statutes. Look at verse 26. I have declared my ways, thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Notice, teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. The word understand focuses on the transformation of information into wisdom and living. In other words, I don't want to merely know this as an abstract principle, Lord. I want to know what this means in my life. I want to know how this fits, how this works, how this fleshes itself out. God, cause me to understand. You see, the desire of the psalmist here is to not leave truth in the abstract, but bring it down into the concrete. Look at verse 33. We read, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. In other words, O Lord, cause teaching to be cast in my direction, because I want to obey what you have to say. See, it's unlike so many believers today. This person wanted to be taught the Word of God. In fact, you know, when we were down in Atlanta, you know, it's always fun when we kind of go places. In fact, Dave Knutson was with us, Scott and myself. And, you know, a lot of times people on vacation, they skip church. We try to get in as many as we can. You know, because it's kind of fun for us to go and see other churches, especially well-known churches or other places that we get a chance to see what it's like, and there's some huge evangelical churches in Atlanta. So it was kind of fun to sit in on some church services. But you know, we were talking to one pastor of a Bible church, and he talked about the fact that he was raised Southern Baptist, and he said he got saved when he was a teenager, but he was never taught the Word of God until he started attending a different church. He had been a deacon, he had been a Sunday school teacher. Finally, when he started attending this other church, he started to hear the Word of God taught, and a great desire to learn more, eventually was called into the ministry, quit his job as a lawyer, and pursued pastoral ministry. And now is devoted to a teaching ministry of teaching the Word of God. And he talked about how he appreciated even getting to meet us and realize that our convictions were the same as his, as far as a great conviction that the people of God need to be fed the Word of God for the equipping of the saints. Because as he testified, and as I've shared with you before, that isn't the norm today. The norm is entertainment. In fact, we heard some wild stories of some things that go on in evangelical churches down there. Because again, the Word of God is not the focus. Look at verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Again, verse 68, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 124, is you know that this is the longest chapter in the Bible devoted again to the importance of the Word of God. Verse 124, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. Verse 135. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. You see, over and over again, we see the cry of the humble. Teach me your ways, and the only way to teach me your way, O Lord, is to teach me your word. Teach me your word. Look at Proverbs chapter 15. And verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is what? Humility. Now what's the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is really a mental attitude that takes God and His Word seriously. That's what the fear of the Lord is all about. You see God, you have this reverential awe, trust and respect for God, so that you take His Word seriously. When God says something, you listen. When God's Word declares something, you pay attention to it. And that's why Jesus repeatedly said in His teaching, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." In other words, pay attention to what God's Word says. It involves more than going through some religious motion and coming out to church. It involves more than passively listening to just pick up some data and information you have no intent to apply. It speaks of an active listener who humbly takes God at His Word and takes Him seriously so as to want to do things according to God's will and Word. And before honor is what? Humility. The humble believer grows because he's receptive to truth rather than protective of his inflated opinion of himself. And because of this, God can honor him. For God says, "I will honor him who honors me." But why this prayer? Because the truly humble want to do things God's way. That's why he's praying. The truly humble want to do things God's way. And here lies a serious problem, isn't it? Because everyone wants to go to heaven. The problem is they want to go to heaven their way. Many people want to go to heaven, are desperately tonight and throughout this week and especially on Sundays trying to work their way to heaven through performing various good deeds, religious rituals and such. And yet the Bible is clear, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. They want to go to heaven, but they want to go to heaven again their way. But you know, unfortunately, this isn't the problem of just the unsaved. This also is the problem of the saved. For many believers want to serve the Lord. The problem is they want to serve the Lord their way. Not according to His Word, not enabled by His Spirit. They want to do it their way. And we may claim to be teachable, but are we really willing to do things God's way? You see, humility really deals with how you are thinking. And humility of mind might sound very agreeable to you tonight. You might in your heart say, "Lord, I want this to be true of me," or "Lord, I think this is true of me." But how does this attitude flesh out practically in your daily life? For you can think, "I'm thinking humbly," but are you? For you see, we move from the perspective of the humble and the prayer of the humble to the practice of the humble. And I want you to see how this really fleshes out in daily life. First of all, the practice of the humble involves daily dependence on the Lord. Daily dependence on the Lord. In fact, 2 Corinthians 3:5 and 6 say, Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit giveth life. Now there's two parts to verse 5 that you must recognize. The first part, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. You see, one of the problems we have is called self-sufficiency. In fact, four of the worst words you can utter are, I can handle it. Really? Can you? Can you handle it? Not apart from the Lord. Now it's true, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And you may be able to handle many things in your own strength and life. But when it comes to truly being fruitful for the Lord, productive for the Lord, living a life that's honoring the Lord, fulfilling the will of God the way He designed it, you can't do it. In fact, I try, I fail. I trust, He succeeds. We're not sufficient of ourselves. And every failure in your Christian life is designed to show you that principle right there. You are not sufficient of yourself to think anything of yourself. And that's why you failed. You thought something of yourself. You thought you could handle it. And you were going to do it your way or in your own strength. And you fell right flat on your face. Now, in case you are in Romans 7 tonight, things I want to do, I don't do, and things I don't want to do, I do. Or wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I want you to see the second half of this verse. But our sufficiency is of God. God is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. His provision is sufficient. He can enable you, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. He's the one who can enable you to be what He wants you to be in your marriage. What He wants you to be as a father. What He wants you to be as a mother. What He wants you to be as an ambassador for Christ. Wherever you are functioning. He's able, you are not. And we must not only see the first, but we must put into practice the second. By living in daily dependence on the Lord. As proud self-sufficiency is a myth that complicates your life. Blinding you from seeing your daily need of the grace of God. That's why Paul in Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, or by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Notice he was cognizant of his position in Christ. Co-crucified, co-risen with Christ. He was cognizant of the power of his Christian life. Yet not I, Christ lives in me. He was cognizant of the fact that in this human body, in the flesh, he was to live by faith in the right object. Not himself, but in the Son of God. And what would motivate him to do that? Because Christ loved him, Christ gave himself for him. This is the Christian life in a nutshell. And this is a verse that you would do well to memorize. And not only memorize, but meditate on. And by faith, apply in your life. For when we are functioning independent of the Lord, we are operating out of pride and after the flesh. And either, again, we can be humble or we can be humbled. In fact, as I think of that, go with me to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. In Isaiah chapter 50, I want you to notice verses 10 and 11. And I want you to ask yourself, or ask the Lord, Lord, today, in my Christian life today, which one of these verses were fulfilled? Verse 10. Who's among you that fears the Lord, that takes God seriously, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and hath no light? In other words, doesn't God direct your path when you're relying on Him? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay, the word means rely upon His God. In other words, as you rely upon the Lord, as you trust in His name, He gives you light for your path. He directs your way. You know any verse like that in Proverbs that says the same thing? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Now notice the alternative, verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire. Notice, instead of letting the Lord light your way, you kindle your own fire. That compass yourself about with sparks. You may have all kinds of sparks going on in your life. You may be really impressed with your kindled fire. Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall you have of my hand, the Lord says. You shall lie down in sorrows. In other words, oh, go ahead. The Lord says, okay. You light your own path. You design your own plan. You do it your way. Go ahead. The Lord lets you do it. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to lie down in what? Sorrow. Absolute misery. Failure. For you see, what's important in the Christian life isn't ability as much as it's availability because of dependence on the Lord and a humble mindset that is willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to do it your way. I'm willing to do it your way and to depend upon you for what I stand in need of today. In fact, that's why, secondly, the practice of the humble not only involves daily dependence upon the Lord, but involves an attitude of yieldedness. Yieldedness to the Lord. And go with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Now we've seen this concept already tonight in Romans 12, verse 1. But here in Romans 6 we read the wonderful truth in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, all that we were in Adam before we were saved, is, better translated, was crucified with him. That the body of sin, the sin nature's right to rule in our body, might be destroyed or rendered powerless, that henceforth we should not serve or be enslaved to sin. For he that literally has died with Christ is freed from sin. And the sin he's referring to there is the sin nature. By virtue of your co-crucifixion with Christ, you are now dead to sin. The word dead in the Bible always means what? Separation. So it's not saying the sin nature doesn't exist any longer, but having you in bondage has been broken. You have been separated from its ruling power in your life. Now, is that important to know? Yes. Verse 3 says, know ye not. Verse 6 says, knowing this. Verse 9 says, knowing that. Verse 10 says, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God wants you to know this. God then wants you to reckon. And that's in the present tense. In other words, have a daily attitude in which you recognize that you are dead to sin, alive unto God. You don't have to serve the sin nature. You are now under a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, verse 12, let not sin, that sin nature, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but instead of yielding your members to that, yield yourself unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, your position in Christ, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, you are under grace. So here again, you are to know this, you are to believe this, and you are to yield yourself to the Lord. Now what's this whole issue of yielding all about? The issue is, under whose terms, again, are you going to live your life? You no longer have to serve the sin nature. You're dead to sin, alive to God. Now yield to the Lord. And you see, there's really three serious issues in your Christian life. Serious issue number one is, on whose terms? Whose terms are you going to live the Christian life? Yours or God's? Second serious issue, by whose strength are you going to live the Christian life? Either yours or God's? And thirdly, for what motive? In other words, why are you doing what you're doing? Are you doing it for the glory of God? Or are you doing it for the approbation of man? Which may just include yourself. You see, as you reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive unto God, the cross keeps at bay the old sin nature. So you can yield yourself as one alive from the dead. And this yielding isn't a once and for all yielding. And I say that because some commentators say that. I wish that was the case, but it isn't. It does speak, though, of an ongoing attitude. And it emphasizes the importance of this in your daily life. And you see, a humble mindset will reflect itself by a willingness to daily depend on the Lord. You're checking in, you're depending on Him. And yielding to the Lord, we're going to do it your way, Lord, because of your grace provision in my life. Yielding to the Lord. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. That's the attitude. But a third way this humble mindset fleshes itself out in your daily life is not only by a daily dependence on the Lord and an attitude of yieldingness to the Lord, but a mental occupation with God's Word. A mental occupation with God's Word. And go with me now to Colossians chapter 3. See, if we're going to live according to God's will, and if we're going to depend on the Lord day by day, there needs to be a mental occupation with His Word. Why? Because humility says, I don't naturally think right, I need God's Word to teach me to think divine viewpoint. No wonder Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the Word of Christ, the Word that points you to Jesus Christ, dwell in you richly. Take up residency and be at home and comfortable. Be in and influencing you and your life. Because you're occupied with the Word of God. In fact, we've seen in John 15 and verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And again, that's the importance of even a daily quiet time with the Lord. In which you spend time reading His Word, communing with Him, as well as even memorizing the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God throughout your day. And you know, there's a lot of time to do that. When you're in the car, you can meditate and memorize if you're willing to be diligent in that regard. You see, if we're going to humbly depend on the Lord, if we're going to live according to God's will instead of ours, we need to be mentally occupied with God's Word. And you know, as we saw already in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. You see, the practice of the humble also involves a spirit of prayer to God. A spirit of prayer to God. Now by that I'm not speaking of saying prayers, you know, bless this bunch while they munch their lunch. I'm not talking about some religious activity. The Word of God is talking about a spirit of prayer to God, which is a reflection of an attitude of dependence on the Lord. How can we say, well, I've really been dependent on the Lord today, but I haven't talked to Him about anything? The two don't go together. No wonder 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says, casting all our care upon Him because He cares for us. In fact, how many situations do you find yourself throughout the day
in which you just really sense your insufficiency. And you need the Lord's guidance. And again, that attitude of humility and dependence on the Lord reflects itself in James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, and this word if, again, is in the first class condition in the Greek, which assumes you do. If any of you lack wisdom in your trials, and you do, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And again, how does this attitude of humility flesh itself out? By a daily dependence on the Lord, an attitude of yieldingness to the Lord, a mental occupation with God's Word, a spirit of prayer to God in which you are casting your care upon Him throughout the day. And here's another one. It also involves the confession of sin or sins when needed. The confession of sins when needed. See, pride says, I'm not wrong. Humility says, let me see what you're saying because I could be wrong. And then admitting when you are. You remember what Proverbs 28 verse 13 says? He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And when the Spirit of God convicts you of sin in your life, you have two options. Option number one is you can cover. Option number two is you can confess. Those are your two options. Now, you may cover in a variety of ways. You can justify sin, and this is pride. You can rationalize your sin, and this is pride. You can blame others, and that is pride. You can deny your sin, and that's again a reflection of pride. Or you can confess for the purpose of forsaking it. And you know what happens when you do that? You find that God is merciful. He forgives you, and His grace is there to direct you and enable you in that situation. In fact, go with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1. Now, the focus of the Christian life is not the confession of sin. Our focus is to be on Jesus Christ, looking on to Jesus, the author and finish of our faith. And again, the Christian life isn't mystical, nor is it mechanical. It is relational. And it gives us the opportunity on a daily basis to enjoy a personal fellowship with the Lord. But this is where humility is so, again, very important. For just like Proverbs 28, verse 13, we read our two options when it comes to sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's our other option? If we say we have not sinned, that's covering. We make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Again, you can either confess or you can cover. And remember, when you confess, you're humbling yourself before the Lord. You're responding in a humble way to Him. Because again, you have no claim to fame. You're admitting you are nothing, you can do nothing. You are what you are by the grace of God. So what's there to cover? Now, this doesn't mean that you admit things that aren't true. You know, and so you're acting humble, so you're admitting to things that aren't true. No, but you're admitting to that which you have been convinced by the Spirit of God is true in your life. And you say, Lord, I was wrong right there. Now, you don't have to ask the Lord to forgive you. He already promises to do that. So when you confess it, thank Him that He forgave you. Put your eyes back on Him and move on in your Christian life. But if you have offended someone else, you should really go to them and admit it. You say, I'm really sorry. I can see I was insensitive there, or I was wrong there, or whatever is necessary. And say, would you forgive me? No, you have to ask them because they haven't promised to do that. Unlike God. And you know, God can work with that. God can again work with someone who is humble and willing to admit, "For he that confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Mercy. So very, very important. You see, in our Christian life sometimes, our Christian life gets all jammed up. And the Spirit of God who wants to control us isn't free to teach us because he has to convict us because we have unconfessed sin in our life and we're bucking the Lord. And as a byproduct of that, we're fighting what the Lord wants in our life. Here is the log that's jamming up what God wants to accomplish. And how does this log get taken care of? 1 John 1:9. Openly, honestly, humbly, specifically, confessing to the Lord, "Lord, I was independent right there. Lord, I shouldn't have said that right there. Lord, that was the wrong action right there. Lord, I have sinned against you right there." And you're very honest before the Lord. And he forgives you and cleanses you. And he wants to teach you how, by virtue of your position in Christ and the power of the Spirit of God, that he can prevent sin in your life as well as to forgive it. But again, this is a humble response. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So the practice of the humble involves daily dependence on the Lord, an attitude of yieldingness to the Lord, a mental occupation with God's Word, a spirit of prayer to God, and the confession of sins when needed. A sixth. Reflection of a humble mindset in your Christian life, and we'll develop this next time, is a submission to proper authority. A submission to proper authority. And you know, we can talk about humility till we're blue in the face, but this is one area where it definitely shows up. And we'll develop that next time. Let's pray. Our Father, we have seen once again tonight that we can either be humble or be humbled. And that he that exalts himself shall be humbled. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And we know that this isn't some phony, subtle, fakey kind of humility. This isn't looking a certain way or making our face look like we've been baptized in pickle juice or something. Father, we know that we're dealing with our thinking and what's going on in our heart. For many, a person who looked humbly on the outside was filled with pride and arrogance and a lack of teachability on the inside. And Father, we know that man may look on the outward appearance, but you look on the heart. And Father, as we find our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we stand amazed at your grace, we indeed are humbled. For what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Who are we, Lord, that you would ever think of us, love us, care for us, want to save us, and yet you do. And it's not because we are so wonderful, but because you are so awesome, so gracious, so merciful, so loving. And we thank you for that. And Father, you are seeking to teach us, both through your word and via our failures, that we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of you. And Father, as we depend upon you, as we yield to you in order to do things your way, as your Spirit enables us to be occupied with your Word, as we reflect our dependence on prayer, and even admit our failure by confessing our sin, we know that any victory, any accomplishment, anything that's ultimately done for Jesus Christ is because of you and not because of us, for we again are just instruments in your hands. And may we be quick to give you the glory, for we know that you are worthy and deserving of it, and that you will not share your glory with anyone else. And Father, we admit that too often we are stubborn and proud. Too often we want to do things our way. Too often we are so slow to ever admit we are wrong. Father, I just pray that we would be willing to allow you to accomplish your objective in our life, to be humble, gracious, godly servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. For if indeed we're growing to be more like Him and He is meek and lowly in heart, that we will become the same. I pray, Father, you would show us your ways, teach us your word, and that we might respond in faith. And Father, I just pray for our assembly here. For we know that it starts with pride and ends with sowing discord among the brethren. And that humility, in light of your grace, will seek to guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That we might strive together for the faith of the gospel. That we would think not on our own things, but also on the things of others. And may we humbly serve one another in caring for other people with a genuine love that wants to meet their needs. And so, Father, I pray that these truths would not be merely academic truths, but that tonight we would have had ears to hear, and that we would take these to heart as you teach us line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.